Amen. Thank you so much, team. This has been a wonderful morning of worshiping with you all. I'm really glad to be here with you all. I'm thinking a little bit recently about social media because there's a new thing out there called TikTok. Any of you have a TikTok? Like a few. I see a couple. Okay. Yeah, there's a distinct age bracket there that just raised some of their hands. Yeah, that's good. I don't understand TikTok. I just don't. I realize that probably just, you know, speaks to my age or something, but like every time something new happens in social media these days, I feel like I'm missing it. But social media is one of those interesting things because, it's a way that people are able to communicate their thoughts and their expressions of themselves out into the world. And really, prior to social media, prior to what some people call Internet 2.0, the moment where you could really use the internet to present your message anywhere out in the world, it was hard. If you had something important to say, it was hard to find a way to say it. But now, there's a million ways to do it, and new ones coming up all the time. But this creates some interesting conundrums, too, because there's so much noise involved in social media and all these different ways that people can use to communicate their ideas, and it gets even more confusing. I came across this news article the other day. I didn't realize how bad it was, but have you ever heard of click farms? These are like real things out there, these click farms. They did this kind of expose on it. You can pay to essentially get a certain number of likes or views on your YouTube page or Instagram account or something like that. And it's these people who really, if you see the pictures of it, they just have walls of iPhones, giant walls of iPhones. And then when you pay to go have your little thing done, they bring it all up and they watch your video clicking all of these things like this fast. It's insane. And so all those views then that you just paid for are created by fake accounts, by people who don't really exist, just someone who's clicking on all these fake accounts. It's okay. This is the problem with the world that we live in, right? Nothing's real anymore. I know that term fake news is a little bit politically but here's the thing. When you see all of this stuff, you have to wonder, like, what even is real? If you see something like a tally of views or likes, can you even trust it? And with all this noise going on, it's really hard to figure out what to listen to, what to trust in, what to believe in, because there's just a lot that's happening. And I think the same was true, really, all throughout humanity. It's come to a boiling point, perhaps, for us because of all the avenues, but since the dawn of the communication era, we have always tried to compete to have our voices heard, trying to use whatever medium that we can to get our message across. Today, we're going to start a series in the book of Galatians. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we just finished a series we called Momentum. It was in the book of Acts. And we saw a little bit about how God's Spirit worked in the early church to begin this movement that would be his church, his kind of kingdom here on earth through the church as we continue to look forward to God's return. And so in that process, God's people, we call them Christians, God's church, they would be the ones who would communicate the message of Jesus throughout all the different places on earth. And they would use whatever mediums they had, of course, to do so, because it was an important message. And as we go into this book of Galatians, there's one message that's going to keep coming up over and over again. We're going to spend about 5 weeks on this. And it has to do with what freedom actually is, what freedom looks like, what kinds of things that we can actually go toward to experience freedom in our life. And so we're calling this series Living Free. Now today, we're not going to get too far in that theme because we have to lay some of the groundwork for where we're heading. But if you don't have a lot of experience with the book of Galatians, you might at least know one passage that comes up toward the end. It's called the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, etc. All these things that Paul is going to say are marks of the Christian life. But before we get there, we have to understand what Paul was trying to accomplish, because he wanted us to understand something. With all of the noise that's going on in the world, all of the competing voices that exist, everything that you see and hear, only one thing is really worth following. So, open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. It's always fun to see how Paul introduces himself to the church, or in this case, churches that he's writing to, because it gives us a little bit of a sense of what Paul is trying to accomplish right out the gate. And this is no exception at all. So, Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1, the first part of verse 2 says this: Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. This is a fascinating opening line, because Paul barely gets his name out before he's playing defense. I'm a Steelers fan. We're in football season, so you understand this a little bit. But even with the baseball season that came, right, you have a team that's hitting and a team that's trying to field. And in football, you've got a team that's on offense, a team that's on defense. And when you're on defense, you're trying to weather the attacks of the opposing team. You're trying to prevent them from essentially doing what they're trying to do. And Paul today is going to be doing both. He's going to spend some time on defense, and he's going to spend some time on offense. And it's going to have to do with the same message by the same group of people, but he has to address a problem that we understand happened in his ministry. And that is why, from the very first verse, Paul is making some really big claims. On defense, Paul wants to say this: sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. When Paul speaks, and now when Paul writes to the churches, he is doing so not by his own authority. He is doing so because he has received something from God, something from Jesus that he knows needs to be put out there. And so when he is speaking, he is not speaking on his own authority. And this is important. I actually want us to jump several verses. So we're going to look at some of the defensive passages in chapter 1 today. I want to jump several verses to verse 11. And I want to see what Paul says here. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend a little bit of time just talking about Paul, because when you look at a good chunk of the New Testament, right, we've got the gospels at the start of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They talk about who Jesus was and Jesus' life. We've got the book of Acts, which talks about the early Christians, of which Paul was one, and everything that they did. And then much of the rest of the New Testament are letters written by Paul to these churches. And so Paul's words carry a lot of weight for Christians. He makes up a significant portion of the back end of the Bible. As a result, it's kind of worth talking about who he is a little bit. Because sometimes I think, especially in our culture, we get a little bit confused about what Paul was trying to accomplish and how we can respond to his letters here today. And one of the things that was happening, we infer this from the arguments that Paul was making, and even in his own time, is that there were a lot of people who believed that Paul was fake news. Paul was essentially spreading something that wasn't worth spreading. And what we can gather from the book of Galatians is that there were kind of three main arguments that people were using to try to discredit Paul and what he was trying to accomplish. The first was this, which is still an argument that is made today plenty of times, which is Paul was making this whole thing up. Or he was taking partial truths and exaggerating them to create an intentional deception. There's something about all of this that actually Paul created. And because it's just one man, obviously there isn't anything worth listening to here. But Paul is insistent. He didn't make any of this up. This is something he received directly from his time with Jesus, which, by the way, was a little different than the rest of the disciples. It's a longer story, but Paul actually interacted with Jesus even after Jesus rose from the dead. But it's through those interactions that Paul received the same message that the disciples did when they were there alive with Jesus. And so in this process, Paul wants us to understand none of this is made up. None of this comes from Paul. Paul is actually irrelevant to the conversation except to deliver the message that Jesus brought. So I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This is Paul. He is a messenger. He is not a perfect man. He is someone who was flawed. He got into disagreements with some of the other apostles at times. There were broken fellowships. There's some moments you see in the book of Acts, things that weren't perfect. Now, he was a man who desperately wanted to follow Jesus with his whole life, but he was still a man. And in his imperfections, he would sin like any of the rest of us. That didn't matter to the message. The message itself came from Jesus, who was sinless, who never sinned in this world, who understood more than anyone what it meant to have a relationship with God. And Paul would be the one who would carry that message forward. Now, there were others who would say that Paul had an agenda. He was actually trying to do something very specific. And so he was drawing on this religion that he wasn't really a part of, Christianity, and he was using their words to create a specific agenda of other things that he wanted to say. It might be because he had a specific bias against Judaism, where he came from. So this is what he says in the next couple verses. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." In other words, I was a really good Jew, is what Paul's trying to say. I was with the best of them. These Christians, I actually saw them as a threat initially, and so really, you go back in the book of Acts, you can read about it. Paul was trying to snuff them out. He viewed them as a threat to the traditions of his fathers. Paul had nothing to gain by becoming a Christian. That's why he wants to say these words. He had nothing to gain by jumping ship. He was doing really, really well. The only reason that he departed the traditional wisdom of his compatriots at the time was that Jesus showed up and offered something that was better than anything he had heard or experienced before. And that compelled him to leave his comfortable life, even his privileged life, and embark on incredibly dangerous and complicated journeys following wherever Jesus told him to go. He had nothing to gain from this, except that he believed the truth of the gospel, and he found it important. Now, there's a third thing that some of these people were leveraging against Paul. See, these were people, generally speaking, who were either Jewish, trying to win back some Christians, or a little bit, you know, more subtly, they were basically trying to just assimilate Christianity back into Judaism, as in, you guys really aren't that different from us, and so just keep following the law, and we're all going to get along okay. And so one of the things that some of these people did was they tried to argue that Paul didn't have the credentials to speak on behalf of the Christian movement. Paul, after all, wasn't one of the original disciples. He certainly wasn't Jesus. So he lacked the credentials to be a spokesperson then for the Christian movement. That was the claim. And we're not going to read all of these verses, but if you want to, in your time after the service here, read chapter 1, the rest of chapter 1, and pretty much all of chapter 2. What you'll find is Paul talking about his interaction with the rest of the apostles and how he jumped into ministry with them. At some points, they sometimes had to challenge each other a little bit, but they were doing that. They were figuring things out together. And although Paul's origin story was a little different than the rest of the disciples, Paul had just the same amount of passion in his interaction with Jesus. And the disciples saw that. They saw that God was doing something in him, and they commissioned him to be one of the primary messengers to the Gentiles, the people who weren't Jewish. And so Paul really did have a connection with the rest of the apostles. And I say all this because even today, a lot of these same charges are actually leveraged against Paul. There's people who believe that he made the whole thing up. There's people who believe that he had an agenda that was different than ultimately what Jesus was trying to do. And there's people who are saying that because he wasn't Jesus himself, because he isn't writing like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't have to listen to him. He doesn't carry the same weight in his words. These same arguments are essentially made. So when we read the New Testament, we're reading these letters, we ask ourselves the questions, do we actually find these letters to carry the weight of Scripture? And many in our culture aren't convinced. But what happens, I think, is under the little bit, just a little bit of scrutiny, those arguments tend to fall away. Once you start to read Paul's letters, it's very clear that he's talking about the same gospel Jesus preached. There isn't a difference there. He's talking about the same gospel. He doesn't have a different agenda other than what Jesus was trying to do. And he may not have been Jesus himself, but he was carrying the same message, the kingdom of God. In fact, that was Jesus' whole plan for how the message was going to be spread. It was going to be spread through faithful human followers. And Paul was just one of them. The message carries all the weight. And that's why time and time again, he points back to Jesus and points back to the gospel, because it's not about Paul. And all these years later, we get these letters preserved because we have seen the impact that they have had on transforming communities and propelling the kingdom of God forward in our world. So it carries all the weight of Scripture. It carries all the weight of God's presence in the Christian movement. And so when Paul says the things that he's saying to us, we recognize that he was someone who faithfully relayed these messages, who faithfully fought for the kingdom. And so this is Paul's defense. It was never about my power to begin with. It was never about my credibility. It was never about my standing in society. It was always about Jesus. Now, this same Paul wants us to understand some things that are really important if we're going to get this life right. And so I know we jumped ahead a little bit, but we're going to jump back to the rest of verse 2. We're going to see the message that Paul wants us to understand right at the start of the book of Galatians. Chapter 2, the second half, all the way through verse 5, he says, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so we talked about the message that Paul is trying to preserve and to actually argue for. And that message is nothing short of the gospel. And this is his really quick shorthand way of talking about the gospel, right? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's the gospel in a nutshell. One of the things that you should know about the book of Galatians is that he's actually kind of assuming you already know some things before he started. And so sometimes that can make it a little bit confusing because Paul was there. He was with these churches. He helped establish these churches. They were taught the gospel. They were taught who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do. He was right there with them when all of this was happening. And so in this particular book, he doesn't actually lay out the gospel really plainly. He lays out this kind of reminder for the people who are reading the letter. But it's this gospel that carries so much weight. And it's just worth reminding ourselves of what that was. That Jesus, who was God, came to this world to live among us, to teach us, and ultimately die for us. But that death wouldn't have the final word. He would beat it, rising from the dead. And in doing so, he conquered sin and death once and for all. And now for those who follow in the way that Jesus presented, we have the opportunity to have our lives actually transformed. Our hearts get to be different. They get to be in line with what God is doing in the world. And that transformation is everything. Because for now and for eternity, we get to have a relationship with the God who loves us. And that's incredible. And Paul doesn't want to let anything jeopardize that gospel. He doesn't want to let any other ideas or thoughts or YouTube accounts or Instagram accounts gather too many likes and become too distracting with their noise to distract from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's going to immediately now go on the offensive. He's got the ball, and he's going to make his opening drive, and here's what he says in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. I am astonished. Other translations you might see, I am amazed. I can't believe how fast you turned away. We had just been talking about this. We were all together and we were talking about the gospel. It was great. Everyone was on board. I leave for a little while and so quickly you've turned away. Something else has caught your attention. Something else has become more important to you. He is astonished that people are deserting Christ in these numbers. You can't believe it. What they're going to is this, second half of verse 6, and are turning to a different gospel. They're leaving Jesus and going to something else. Something else has gotten their attention. That something else has taken the place of Jesus in their lives. And we're going to talk about this more as we go through this book. There is one specific gospel that Paul is talking about in this situation, one specific thing that was happening. These Judaizers, as they're called, their tactic, their way, essentially, of trying to assimilate Christians back into the fold was to say, you can be a Christian, that's fine. You can follow Jesus, that's fine. But we need you to follow all of these Old Testament rules. Basically, you can believe in Jesus, but act like a Jewish person. That was the idea. And there was this whole system of laws and rules that they could follow. It's the same laws and rules, by the way, that Jesus challenged the Pharisees on, like, all the time. But those are the same laws now that people are trying to get the Christians to come back to and say, be like us. Follow the law. And the reason this is a different gospel is because it's a different way of actually giving you freedom, right? In this gospel over here, freedom comes from following the law. I think we're going to find that's a little bit confusing. Look in verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And there is no freedom to be found in this particular perversion. This is, in perhaps modern parlance, fake good news. This isn't where you find freedom. This isn't where you find salvation. And yet there are so many gospels to choose from. And here I'm using the word gospel a little bit loosely, but it's based on the original meaning of the word, which is good news, right? There's good news to be found. And that good news can tell you about what the best life possible can be. And for many of these people, they're saying the best life possible is still found in the Old Testament law rather than in Jesus himself. Now, the book is going to focus on the one I just talked about, this idea that we have to follow the Old Testament law. But I really think this can apply to pretty much any gospel that we might see in our culture. And I think we know that there's a lot of them. There's a lot of ideas out there of how to have the best life, how to experience true freedom. One is this idea, we sometimes call it materialism, that if I have enough stuff or have enough wealth, then I can find my freedom in my possessions. They can bring me security and safety. I'll want for nothing, and thus I'll be free. Or perhaps we might call it the gospel of individualism, which says, you know what, it really is about me and about my life, and I got to look out for number one first. And so I'm going to make sure that no one else tells me what to do. I want to make sure that I have what I need, and then I'll find freedom in that. Sometimes we have a sort of a gospel of comfort, which says, you know what, I'm going to figure out my little bubble that I feel safe in, I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to go out on anything that makes me uncomfortable. I'm not going to reach out to those people because I don't know them. I'm not going to follow God in this particular way because, well, it's scary. And we choose what's comfortable, and we think we can find freedom in staying where we're comfortable. Sometimes we talk about it in terms of extreme relativism. Talking about truth is really hard. Figuring out what truth is really hard. And so I'm going to find a lot of freedom in just not dealing with the problem and not trying to find truth anywhere because it's hard to find. And then there's, of course, the gospel that we see even in this book, the gospel of sort of a works righteousness. If I can work really hard and do all the right things, well, then God kind of owes me, doesn't he? And I can find freedom in the fact that I checked off all the boxes, and so now life has to go well for me. Those are different gospels that are on the table, things that show up out there in our culture. We know that they're there, and most of the time, they don't actually directly contradict Christianity. At least that's not what they try, right? What they do is they throw us into confusion. They take the gospel of Christ and relegate it to second place, and they make something else the primary way to find freedom in our life. And as soon as we do that, even if we didn't mean to, we find ourselves turning our back on the gospel of Jesus. And that's why Paul starts out so harshly, and his offense continues. Check out verses 8 and 9. It's not pretty. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one who preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Twice. I said this is offense. They're going for the touchdown here, all right? He's not pulling any punches because Paul wants us to understand whenever we take Jesus, put him second place, and someone else is promoting something to be the central thing that brings us freedom, then they are perverting the gospel. And by doing that, they are on the wrong side of God. That's never where you want to be. Part of me doesn't even think this is so much of like act of cursing as it is just when you're on the wrong side of God, that's what happens. Your life isn't what it could be. You're finding yourself apart from the incredible movement of God in our world. Well, that's a curse. And Paul doesn't want us to think anything different. It isn't a harmless discussion. It's not something to just be debated on end. It's actually bad. And it's going to prevent us from living in freedom. I love that Paul, again, you have to keep seeing this whenever you read the book of Galatians or some of the other letters. Paul, again, removes himself from the equation. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, if anybody says anything different than what you heard from Jesus, run. Because that's not freedom. Even if Paul were to say something different, even if any of the apostles said something different, if an angel came down from heaven and said something different than Jesus, run. Because it's not about the messenger. It's about the message that Jesus gave us. Because it is all about who Jesus is. And so there is a curse to be had. Now, Paul would have found it much easier in his life to simply work with the local officials or the local temples that were basically saying, hey, can you just kind of stop talking? But Paul never did that. You see why in verse 10. Verse 10, he says this, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Being a people pleaser doesn't work out if you're trying to make Jesus the center of everything that you're doing. If you were here, even the last couple of weeks, we talked about an episode in the book of Acts where Peter and John basically had the same thing happen. They were confronted by religious leaders who wanted to silence them, and they said, no, look, we're hearing one thing from God and one thing from you, so you tell us, which one should we listen to? And Paul is saying the same thing. This is God's message. It's not going to be stopped. Even if they successfully managed to quiet Paul, the message was going to keep going. Because the gospel is the only thing in this world that has the power to actually bring freedom. And that's why we find this idea of freedom so central to the book of Galatians. There's only one thing worth following. Only one thing that will actually make us free. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you jump ahead to the end of chapter 2, this is after he was talking a lot about his interaction with the other apostles. He says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God loved Paul. He loved all of us. And he gave himself for us. And Paul knows that. He got that love before he had done anything. Paul was someone who was actually killing Christians, and yet God loved him anyway. The love came first. He experienced it, and he knew it was like nothing he'd ever experienced before. And so he said, because I am loved, because God has already accepted me, I'm going to completely change my life around. I'm going to give everything I have to this God who gave everything for me. It was completely different. It wasn't about checking boxes anymore. It wasn't about status in the community. It wasn't even about his own comfort or safety. It was about the God who gave up everything for him. And he wanted to make sure that he spent all of his time and energy talking about this God and this Jesus who died. So as far as Paul's concerned, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what we get to see in the gospel. The praise band's going to come up, and they're going to kind of close us out with a song here. And I want us to understand something as we wrap up. All the other gospels we talked about earlier, they all in some way will lead to bondage. The gospel of materialism says we can have freedom in the stuff that we have, but that same stuff that we have is what will ultimately bind us. And we will find that we never have enough. In individualism, we find that we can never actually land on our own identity, that everything else around this world ends up continuing to constrict us. In this gospel of comfort, we find that our world becomes so small, and we are enslaved by our own comfort. In relativism, we find that we can't actually live without claiming something is true. We become slave to our confusion. And of course, in the works gospel, we become a slave to the rules. And all of them are secondary to Jesus. There is but one gospel that brings freedom. And it is a life in which we fulfill the purpose for which we were made, to love God and to love others for now and eternity. God, I pray today that as we go from this place, that we would experience that gospel made known in our hearts and our minds. That, God, we would choose to love you, that nothing else would take your place, that you would be what is in front of us always. And God, in you, we would find our freedom.